or do. And when I say we, I don't just mean what the world says or do. They even find their way into our church community. And so last week, Bruce led us through the half-truth of that saying of thou shalt not judge and the implications of that. This week, I've got the privilege of going through the half-truth of a saying that goes along the lines of this. God helps those who help themselves. So we're going to have a look at that today. Now, I will be honest, when I saw that I was due for this, I was like, really? Like, come on, man. Like, all you do is get up there and say, it's bad, and then you're done. But I will be honest, if you ever doubt if the Word of God is alive and ready to take on the things of 2019, you have a look at this line, and then you start looking at the Word of God, and you start seeing the imbalance. And so we're going to have a look at this phrase of God helps those who help themselves, and how this phrase has crept up into our culture, and that it's a part of us. We might not have that bumper sticker on our car or on a coffee mug somewhere, but I think when we look at it, we're going to see that it actually is a part of our life. And so a little bit on the saying, I don't often do polls and that, but interestingly, a poll was done on this and other biblical terms, and this phrase amongst people that would say born-again Christians, so professing believers, 68% of them said it was in the Bible, okay? 80% of non-believers were like, yes, that's obviously biblical. 75% of American teenagers that were polled on this was literally said that this is fundamentally one of the main pillars of the faith, that God helps those who help themselves. And so this is something, like I said, that it is a part of us when we start looking at it. So where does it come from? A little bit of background. A lot of people will ascribe it to Benjamin Franklin, a president of the Americas back in 1700s. And he wrote these exact words in something called an almanac. And so people often attribute it to him. But actually, this thinking or this phrase goes back, literally the first recording that we have of it is 500 years before Jesus is born, written by a writer, or Aesop. And this was a Greek person or Greek guy who wrote stories in that, and he writes a story called Hercules and the Wagoneer. And Hercules and the Wagoneer, in the very short version, is that the Wagoneer gets stuck in a ditch, and Hercules walks past, and the Wagoneer says, hey, give us a hand, and Hercules says these lines, basically saying, listen, the God helps those who help themselves. And so this is not something that has come along in 2019, or 1700, but it's been something part of mankind for thousands of years. Now, I realize that when I talk about this statement, a lot of people in the room probably go, yeah, but I don't have that coffee mug, and I don't have that bumper sticker on my car. So really, what's the big deal? But I think if you take a moment to look at the underlying or the look a bit past the oversimplified statement, I think you'll have to agree that this kind of thinking is very, very prevalent in Durbanville and where we live. This kind of thinking that says in our community is thick in our community of self-reliance. I think you have a look around Durbanville, where you go to school, where you do work, where you do college. Self-reliance is a big, big deal. Our community, our culture screams at us that it's up to you, that you can be the holder of your destiny, and you should be the holder of your destiny. And actually, it's up to you to acquire the destiny. It's everywhere. It's in homes, it's in business, especially in business. It's even in our schools. It's even in our colleges. It's everywhere. And dare I say it, it even creeps into our church. That I am the person that controls and needs to do what needs to be done in my life. This plays out for us that as this plays out, I think you'll have to agree that when culture is setting that tone on your life, that life actually becomes a tough place. Durbanville is not an easy place because you're expected to have it all together. You're expected to have that perfect Instagram life or that Facebook life. We're expected to deliver the goods under any and all circumstances. The expectation of you is a heavy, heavy thing to carry. It's not really a nice and easy place. Why do you think, I think, we sit with such high levels of stress? It is because we have this pressure on us that culture says you have to deliver the goods. You and you alone. But, thankfully, there's a but. And we're going to have a look at the Word of God, and Jesus comes along and says, and because of that, we can say, but Jesus. But the Word of God cuts across this. Jesus calls us to be a different kind of people, to have a different life. He calls us to seek His kingdom first, not just to go sort ourselves out and pull ourselves up by our bootlaces. The Word of God even says in Proverbs 28, those who trust in themselves are foolish. Why is this so important? Why is it such a big deal for us to have a look at this today and actually allow the Word of God to cut across this cultural thing that you and I face of you having to have it all together and to pull yourself out of wherever you find yourself? Because unchecked, unattended, this really drives us quite literally into the opposite direction of what the gospel calls us to, or what the gospel calls us as a church to. You see, in this culture, if we live by this mantra, weakness is not okay. But in the gospel culture, weakness is okay. It's not something that you're called to live in and stay in, but it's said to us that it's okay if you're not okay. Paul writes and teaches us that God wants to fully embrace us, and he writes about a thorn in his flesh, a weakness that he has. We don't know what it is, but he writes on it and he pleads for it to go, but it never quite goes. But his actual response to that is like, so what? I've got a weakness, but you know what? Because of that weakness, God's glory is amplified through my life, because when that weakness arises, God is able to step in and be glorified in that. And sometimes that embrace that God wants on our life is hindered through my weakness. But often, if we're honest with ourselves, that embrace that God wants to give us is often hindered by your and mine pride or a sense of arrogance or a sense of self-sufficiency that hinders that embrace. We've even seen in our series in Ephesians, if you haven't been around, we've been in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 talks about this fact that we are on this journey of unity. The gospel calls us to unity, to be doing life together. We're not designed to live in isolation or live alone in a world where we are assuming that we have to get it all done. And the reality is that this kind of ideology of God helps those who help themselves leaves us feeling isolated, alone, maybe even shameful because of something that's going on. Because the reality is, what happens when life comes along and it's something that you cannot help yourself out of? What happens if you're born into systemic poverty? What happens if you're born into a life of zero or very low education? What happens if you're born into a life where your family structure is non-existent? What happens if addiction is a part of your life? And the claws of addiction are deep inside of you. What happens if the pressure of this thing, this pressure of having to do it all yourself, has resulted in depression or anxiety, feeling like it's strangling you slowly and slowly? What happens if you lose a loved one and the sadness is so palpable that you are struggling? What happens if a relationship breaks down to the point that you have no idea what to do? What happens if you just seem to be struggling, be it at school or college or at the workplace? According to the sideline that we're looking at today, you just what? Suck it up? Deal with it? How do you deal with it? How do you deal with all the things that life can sometimes happen? What happens if you have a sick family member or illness strikes you? See, we need to look at the Word of God this morning, because that's not what Jesus is about, that's not what our gospel is about, and that's not what our church should be about. To put it quite bluntly, self-sufficiency can and probably does disqualify you from divine help. Thankfully, there's another but, and we get to look at that but. But God does help. That's why it's so important we look at this, because skewed, we feel isolated, we feel shame, and we feel captured by this. But God does help, and God does step in. You see, because there's never a moment where you actually are completely helping yourself. That's the reality. So I want to look at three ways that God does help us, that can encourage us and that can allow us to leave this place not being held captive by something like this, or being held captive by the culture. So how does God help? Let's get a little bit more positive. Okay. Number one, God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Those who recognize that they cannot help themselves and that they are utterly helpless. See, we need to start in a place and have the revelation that God helps who? He helps those that are helpless, and that is you and I. To the fundamental core of what we call to feel, and what mankind is completely chased after, things of purpose, things of having an identity of who we are, what we are for. We've proven it for millennia that we're incapable of solving that answer. We are helpless when it comes to self-defining my purpose or my identity. God helps those who realize they are helpless and broken. That means every single one of us. See, there's no room, there's no one in the room that is capable of saying, yeah, but, you know, I will sort myself out. I will be able to do that. Now, hear me. I'm not going to go down this road. I'm not saying that this is a road junction to where we are not needing to engage in the things of the world and play our part in being a citizen of the world. You can go check Thessalonians 3, where Paul writes to a church who have gone down that road of saying, you know, because I'm a believer, I literally just do not have to do anything. We can do that another day. I'm honing in on the other side of it. You see, purpose, joy, peace, these are things we look for. Every single one of us strive for it. But the answer is that you and I can't deliver those things for each other or for ourselves. What we really are, if we look at stripped and find out where we are actually at as humankind, let's look at a few scriptures of that shows us the state of you and me. Ecclesiastes, instead, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good, and who never sins. Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand? Romans, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Acts 17 writes, it's not up on the screen, but the God who made the world and everything in it, being heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. I'm going to jump ahead. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. It is actually not far from each of us. We need to understand what we bring to the party. Not much, really. That's the honest truth. We're not capable of delivering what our souls yearn for. What actually happens is this, Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are helpless, but God helps those who cannot help themselves. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. You did not do this. God's grace stepped into your life and rescued you. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one gets to sit in this room or any other room boasting in anything else but the grace of God on their life. God helps those who can't help themselves. We cannot be our own savior. But we do have a savior that steps into our life and breaks the chains of sinfulness and leads us into a life of peace, joy, security, identity, purpose. Not ease and where everything goes our way, but a life when even when those things are feeling down, we have a Savior that we can call on. King Jehoshaphat, there's a story in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, and we see this play out, how God helps the helpless. And basically a messenger comes to King Jehoshaphat. He was a godly king, a king leading the people back towards God and in God's ways. And a messenger comes and said, King, listen, bad news. Three different nations have ganged up to come and attack us. And they're quite literally in those days and in those terms around the corner. Like in 2 days' time, they're going to come here and they outnumber us by thousands. And the people are in a panic. Who wouldn't be when you realize that fundamentally there's thousands and thousands of people on their way to destroy you and your family? And King Jehoshaphat is in a state, but because he's a godly man, he says, you know what? Call everybody, call the nation together. Call the nation together. And we're going to pray. And this is what they pray. These beautiful words. The end of their prayer goes, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. And they say, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Right now, today, in this room, maybe that's you. Maybe you're in a situation where the only thing you are possibly able to do is, I'm powerless, God. I don't know what to do. But I'm going to turn my eyes to you because I know that you're a God that helps the helpless. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe you're feeling powerless. Maybe you just cannot see an outcome to what lies in front of you. The Word of God shows us that we don't have to live by the facts of pull yourself by your bootstraps. Some things in life you cannot help yourself, but God does help those who are helpless. Number two, God helps those who follow the lead of Jesus. Sadly, frustratingly, we have many people that know Jesus or know God, but don't follow him. You see, we have to move past the point of just knowing Jesus and believing that he is real. We are called to follow him, not to just add him onto my life and add him to as a side appendage or an amendment to my life, but to follow him. God helps those that are following the lead of Jesus. John 12 says, John 12:25, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. See, this life is not about just living a life of helping yourself, whatever it is. It's about following Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as what? The world, as culture, is what the news is telling us, is what society is telling us. No, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. We are called to follow him. Not just know about him and believe something about him. He's never actually called us to just help ourselves. He's called us to follow his son. We're called to follow. We're called to do three things out of the Word of God. Fellowship with Jesus. Walk in faith with him and follow him. To operate our lives through his help and his ways. This is what we're called to. But the enemy, we've been reading in Ephesians about something that's not very familiar in our culture, but learning about this thing called the powers of the air. This person that I call like the influencer. And the influencer, he's got other names of the devil. But the influencer of our day cuts across this and says, no, no, no. If you don't, nobody will. It's each man for himself. You live a life where you think about me, myself, and I. Do not consider the facts. Don't allow somebody else to, or a group of people to see you for what you are. You've got too much going on that's bad. That's what the influencer says to you and I. And it cripples you and I, and it makes us feel isolated and alone and ashamed. And the Word of God says, no. God helps those who are helpless, and God steps into the life of the people that are following his son Jesus. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. We're called to be in step with God and in step with the Spirit. God helps those who follow the lead of Jesus. There's no space for arrogance or self-righteousness or self-reliance in that. not in life groups, not in a church. That's quite a heavy one, even as a leader. Because that comes along and says, listen, this church is not built on the shoulders of a man or a couple men. This is God's church, and we follow him. King Uzziah shows us this lesson. King back in the Old Testament, where God has stepped in, he has been following God. And through that following God, he has been able to conquer and lead Israel in a way. And he has some victories over the Philistines. And the next minute, self-reliance or something creeps into him, something called pride, where he starts going like, I did this. Look at me. It creeps into his heart slowly but surely, to the point that he is prideful, to the place where he thinks, I've done this. This is all of me. And God has to show him that it wasn't him. God helps those who can't help themselves and those who follow the lead of Jesus. Last point, God helps those who respond to him. This is quite important. My biggest point, my most important point. The difference between a responder and the initiator is massive. I'm old, so I've been told. Only by a certain demographic, so I don't believe it completely. So this might sound old-fashioned, but I'm still under the belief that if there's a lady and a man, and there seems to be some interest there, that there should be a role of initiator by the man. And the responder to that lady, is the lady. That a lady should not be out of place to expect a man to have the courage to walk across the room and ask her for a dance or for a coffee or whatever it is. Surely at that stage he should be big enough to be able to walk across the room and initiate that and say, hi, I'm sorry. At least, here's my name. I'd like to have a coffee with you. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but that's super important in our relationship with God, because I think too many of us, and living by this saying of God helps those who help themselves, too often twists that up for us, and we live a life where we assume we're the initiator and God needs to respond to me. And so I live a life where I'm doing what makes me feel happy, as society will tell you. And I'm doing my life according to the way I want to initiate. And I really do live a life where I think God needs to respond to that. And the Word of God shows us that that is not the right way. God helps those who are responding to him. God steps into the lives of people that are responding to the saving grace from point number one, to the people responding to who he is, my Savior, my King, my all, the person who pulled me out of the grip of sin, the grip of death, the grip of this world, and sets me aside as his son or his daughter, and calls me his inheritance, that person, I'm going to respond to him. I'm not going to expect him to respond to me. He is the initiator of life, of peace, of joy, of salvation, and we are called to respond to that. We mustn't get that confused. You see, when you start believing that you got yourself to where you are instead of God, you're in trouble. When you think to yourself, I made this, I got this, you're in trouble. We're called to respond to his grace, his mercy, and his goodness on our lives. We see a picture of getting this wrong by Saul. in 1 Samuel, where Saul makes a sacrifice. And he does it out of his own initiative, or he initiates it. He doesn't allow God to initiate it. He steps in and he says, right, I'm going to take control. And Samuel the prophet has to come along to him and say, man, you have missed the mark, man. That's not what God asked from you. God didn't tell you to go do that and build that thing and keep that and make that. God was looking after your heart. You didn't respond to him. And what do we see? The complete opposite from David. David, it becomes king. And part of David's story is when he wanted to move the ark, he has to go to this procession of moving the ark, that after every six steps, he has to literally have a worship service. That's hard going. We should have one of those days in our lives. And he's going through this, responding to what God has said. And the story goes on that he arrives in his city with great fervor and fanfare after praising God for so long. And scripture says that he's so responding to who God is that the moment builds up to the fact where some of his clothes, literally his robe, falls off and he's dancing and he's worshiping and he's praising God. And a little while later, one of his wives says to him, oh, you didn't look like much of a king today. Getting up to that praise nonsense in front of other people. That's not really what a king does. And one of the best replies in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, David turns around and says, hey, it wasn't you that got me here. Sure, sorry. It wasn't your daddy that got me here. It wasn't your money, my money. It wasn't even me that got me here. It's Jesus Christ that got me here. No one else. So if I look like a fool, I'll gladly look like a fool. Because I'm responding to the goodness of God. Sorry about that. God got you where you are. No one else. And when you respond to his goodness, his ways, his voice, his mercy, it becomes easier, and easier to respond to him and see his goodness in your life. It becomes clearer. You're not bogged down by the culture of the day. And every now and again, somebody might think you're weird or think, how on earth are you living a life like that? But you get to also respond. It's like, hey, you didn't get me here. The culture didn't get me here. My money didn't get me here. I didn't get me here. Jesus Christ got me here. A life of a responder. God helps those who respond to him. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who follow, and God helps those who respond. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to go into a time of communion now. And communion is a time of responding in remembrance, where we as sons and daughters of the King, we get to respond to what God has accomplished in our lives. We get to take a moment in an act of remembrance, remembering his body, his blood, his saving grace. We get to remember who our helper is. We get to remember that God does help. He helped you when you were completely helpless and powerless. unable to break out of the grip of sin or death. He's helped you from that. And he can help you with other things. Philippians 3, Paul writes saying, hey, be careful. There's people that are doing things out of selfish gain. They're trying to build things themselves. And you know what? If anyone could, I could, Paul writes. Paul writes, listen, if anybody is capable of doing, God helps those who help themselves, it's me. I'm Jewish. I'm really clever. I'm really smart. I've got money. I've got position. I've got social acceptance. I've got it all. And he says, I count it all as garbage. It's all garbage, literal word, garbage, compared to having one moment with God. And as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask us to stand. Let's stand. We're going to go into a time of worship and communion. Maybe for some people in the room, you need to get before God now as we're going to a time of worship. And for the first time in your life, you're standing there going, I realize who my actual and real Savior is. Up until this point, I thought that was me. And I was going to do that myself. But actually, if I'm honest, joy, peace, purpose, identity have eluded me all my life. And today's the day I've realized that actually there's only one person who does that. I'm helpless, and God helps the helpless. Maybe you need a moment during communion where you've known about God, you've known some things about Him, you've played the church game or the religious game, but God's reminding you that your call on your life is to follow Him, keep in step with Him. Maybe for some of you in the room, today is the day where you respond to your King in a way that you've never done before. One of the hurdles that I experience all the time is, as this thing has got us as dimmable of self-reliance, of self-image, is that we find it hard. We find it hard sometimes, doesn't always have to be, but even in a space like this, probably the safest space you could possibly find yourself, to respond to Jesus when you feel His prompting, when you feel the Holy Spirit saying, actually, that's got to change, or actually, that needs to get bigger. Maybe today is the first time in a long time or the first time ever where you allow your, where you allow the goodness of God in your life to cause you to respond, even to the point like David, where you realize, actually, you know what, all that other stuff, it's not why I'm standing here. It's because of who my King is. Let's pray. We'll go into time of worship. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. Thank you, God, that your word has reminded us that we need not be held captive by the things of the world, God. God, that you are a God that helps, that you are a God that steps into our life, that you are a God that saves us. You're a good God. Your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you as we are about to go into a time of communion, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, that you would talk to all of us in whichever way that you need to, Lord, that our hearts and our lives would be open to your presence and your prompting and your leading and your goodness, that we would respond to who you are this morning, King of our lives, King of our hearts. Amen.